Well, good evening, Mosaic. I mean, I can't really see you, but I know you can see me. And I'm going to try it again. What's up, guys? Thank you. It is so good to be with all of you guys here today. My name is Renaud, and I get to be one of the pastors at Mosaic Church. And this evening, I have the incredible privilege of being able to hang out with you guys for the evening and be here and have us spend a little bit of time together as we journey through just what it looks like, what it is about as we learn to follow Jesus, as we learn to experience life with Him as our Savior, but also as our Lord and as our King. And that is really what we're continuing to explore as humans that have encountered Jesus, is what does it mean to follow Him, and what does it mean to live by Him and in Him and through Him and only for Him. And that is the journey that we are all on that know Jesus. You know, I will tell you, I imagine quite often in my life what it might have been like to be able to live during the time that Jesus was on this planet in the 33 years that he lived between his birth onto the planet and his death and resurrection. Like, I've wondered often what it might have been like to be able to be someone that was growing up near the Sea of Galilee or somewhere near Nazareth or maybe in Jericho or up in Jerusalem, and that during that time in history, what it might have been like to encounter Jesus on the planet, living, breathing, speaking Jesus on the planet. And I think to myself often, that must have been something to encounter Jesus like that. The obvious reason why it must have been something is because as we read scripture and we follow the story of Jesus through the Gospels, it becomes very apparent very quickly that anytime anyone encountered Jesus, it was an extraordinary encounter. It seemed that Jesus always had just the thing to say, or just the thing to do, or the way he looked at you, or the things that he did with you, or with the crowd were just amazing. And so everywhere that people encountered Jesus, it seemed that what he touched, what he said, what he did always brought life to something. Even when he challenged people, it was challenging things that were bringing about death that he would be unraveling or undoing. And so to be around him must have been unbelievable. And for those people that didn't just encounter Jesus randomly or encounter him in terms of the person he was during that time, but began to connect who he was to the promises that God had made throughout the Old Testament, it must have been an amazing time in history. You see, the people of God of that time, the Jewish people, they had for hundreds, in fact, really thousands of years, they had been studying and learning and listening as it was passed down through the generations, the story that God would one day come into our midst in some form, send a Messiah, send a rescuer, send a redeemer, and that this Messiah would come and set everything right. The people then, like us now, lived on a planet of death, and so it was a mess. It was constantly a struggle, constantly difficult, whether it was nature throwing all of its stuff at us, or whether it was human to human and the turmoil and struggle we have in our relationships, now, whether it was the realities of resources and the lack of resources, it didn't matter. They struggled as we do on a planet that just seemed wrong. It just seemed wrong. And even as a nation, they struggled with the other nations that seemed against them, and they were against those nations. So everything about the planet didn't make sense. And there was this unfolding whisper in the Old Testament that kept saying, one is coming. One is coming, and when he does, he will set all things right, and he will redeem all things. And so when Jesus showed up on the planet, you have to understand, for the people that understood the Old Testament, they were like, oh my goodness, I think this is it. I think this is the Messiah. And if it is, you understand he is going to set all things right, and all this insanity that is our planet, it will go away. I mean, can you imagine how exciting that must have been? It must have been exciting to encounter Jesus and then to begin to dream, to begin to hope, to begin to realize that he was perhaps the fulfillment of the promises of old. And those promises were scattered about in the Old Testament, sometimes directly laid out, and sometimes like a prophet would be speaking, and then right in the middle of reprimanding a people or challenging a people, he would make a statement. One of the prophets, multiple of them did it, and the statement would put this thought on the table, would put this hope on the table, this promise on the table, and let it linger there, and you just go, like you almost miss it, and you're like, whoa, 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 what just happened? Did you hear that? Imagine if that were one day going to be true. I'll give you an example of that. In the book of Habakkuk, which if you can find it, that's a miracle in of itself, because it's somewhere here in the Old Testament between all the little books. There's Micah. Habakkuk, I found it. Oh my goodness, that was lucky. So Habakkuk, right? He's one of the prophets, and he's speaking, and he's kind of reprimanding the people in Habakkuk chapter 2, and then out of just saying to the people, like, do you get what you're doing? Do you can keep doing this, but you understand where this ends, right? And then he says this in verse 14 of chapter 2, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas." Isn't that an amazing thing? That someday there will be a future in this world, on this planet, in our future, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the entire world, the whole earth, like waters fill the ocean. And like waters fill the ocean, you get that, right? I mean, that's what makes it the ocean, is that it is absolutely consumed by water. And so the earth will be consumed with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So when the Messiah was present on planet earth, there was this clarity that he would bring about this reality on this planet, setting all things right. At a certain point in the life of Jesus on the planet, Peter and the disciples are with him. And Jesus is asking them who they are. Who people say that he is. So he's beginning this process of saying, hey, who do people say that I am? And so several of the disciples are like, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're the prophet, one of the prophets come back from the dead, some say this, some say that. And then Peter speaks up and he says, I think you're the Christ, the Messiah, the one promised, the one who will come and set all things right. And Jesus says to Peter, yep, you got it, Pete. I mean, you didn't think this stuff up yourself. This was revealed to you. But nonetheless, you got it. I am the Messiah. And then he says something that begins to set into motion a new paradigm for us to understand and to realize how this whole thing is going to go down, of the Messiah setting all things right. He says, and on this truth, this reality of who I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's an amazing thing. So we've heard that before. On this reality of who Christ is, he will build his church, and the church will rise up, and the gates of hell will not stand up against her. But what we begin to discover as we continue to hear the story unfold in the life of Jesus, and then more specifically, as the Spirit of God reveals to us how this whole thing plays out through the writers of the New Testament, we begin to realize that what Jesus was setting up for Peter in that moment was something that was going to include us as his people in a way that was unimaginable. See, the people of that time thought Jesus was going to roll in, set all things right. They would kind of hide behind him and then come sit next to him on the throne and rule over the world with all things set right. But what Jesus was really doing was to come and start a process by overcoming sin and death in terms of its long-term consequences, and to set in motion the beginning of a redemptive story that's end will absolutely, without exception, have all things set right.
And he would allow this story to be continuing into generations to come so that we would be born, so that we would exist, so that we would know him. It's an insane thing. If he'd set all things right on the planet then, you understand we don't exist. You understand we have no story. You understand this isn't here. But he wanted to have the whole story play out so that each and every one of us that belonged to him would be born, would exist, would be redeemed, and would be his forever. And so he sets into motion this insane reality. He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave the planet in this body that I'm currently residing in, and then I am going to return by my spirit into a new body through which I will tangibly work out the redemption of this planet. And then someday, when the planet is fully redeemed and all of the people are born and redeemed that are mine, then I will bring about the closure of the story and I will return fully. That's what he says. And what he describes is that this entering in of his presence would be in a body that would be called the church. It begins with the disciples when the Spirit of God comes at Pentecost and fills them. And then the Spirit of God fills the 3,000 that are with them that come to Jesus. And then the Spirit of God moves out over the next couple of days, weeks, months, and years and fills the Samaritans and the Judeans and then fills the Gentiles. And you begin to see this unfolding that wherever people encounter the body of Christ, the people of God, full of the Spirit of Christ, that they come to know Christ, experience Christ, see Christ tangibly, then as they come to Christ, they become part of the body, they are filled with his spirit, and they become part of what makes him known to the world. And this is the redemptive process that God set in motion. Paul would write later on in the book of Ephesians, and in the book of Ephesians, he would write these words down, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Listen to this. And he put all things under his feet. So the first he is God the Father, and the second he, his, is Jesus. So it reads like this. And God the Father put all things under Jesus's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. So who is Jesus given to? To the church. As what? As head. Head over just the church? No, head over all things, including the church. But he is given to the church. Look at this. He is given as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is described in Ephesians and then described in multiple other letters in the New Testament is that you and I who know and follow Jesus are essentially now, in absolute tangible ways, the very space in which God resides, like Jesus resided in a body when he walked on this planet. And so in very real terms, living during the time that Jesus walked the planet and encountering him is something we actually can and should experience today, because Jesus is no less on the planet today than he was then. The only difference is instead of being in a singular body, in a singular geography at a singular moment, he is now in an expanded body in multiple geographies, in multiple moments constantly. Yes, he is also ever present, but more than ever present in some ethereal way, in some pixie dustish sort of way, he is tangibly present in a body, and that body is you and I. Our collective is the body of Christ. This is exactly why we decided a little over 15 years ago that we would risk everything to plant this thing called Mosaic Church. Because we believed wholeheartedly that wherever the church landed and planted roots, their Jesus would be experienced tangibly. Their Jesus would be found to be someone that you can touch and talk to and encounter as though you were on the planet during the time that he was here. Because as soon as the people of God show up and gather, there then the Spirit of God begins to do his work through that people, because that's how it works. When you're a body, you do not exist for yourself, you exist for the one who's residing in you, right? I mean, wouldn't it be super weird if my body could do whatever it wanted, whenever it wanted, independent of me? I mean, if that were the case, I'd be in the middle of preaching right now. My body would say, I'm hungry. And I would just start walking. I'm preaching. Would you? And off I'd go. And you'd go, what's going on? And I'd say, I'm so sorry, folks. My body doesn't really pay attention to me. It just does what it wants. That could get super weird. But that's not how it works. My body does only what I want it to do. It only responds as it should. And in fact, when it is not doing what I want it to do, then it is broken and then it gets very, very difficult. We know when we have things in our body that break and they can't do what they're supposed to, it is extremely challenging. And so Jesus says, listen, wherever my people show up and plant, there I tangibly show up. And as they live out who I am and what I am by my power, then I too begin to become the one that encounters people and redeems them. So when we started working on this idea of planting church, Brooke is my wife, we began to pray and think about where God might have us plant. And we looked at a number of different areas around the nation. We looked at areas like Seattle and Austin, Texas, the Research Triangle in the Carolinas. We looked at Loudoun County and the D.C. area, places where there were a bunch of young adults and a bunch of vibrancy going on. And this friend that I had a friend who lived in the West Orlando area. And this friend of mine said, you should go check out Orlando. So we came out here and we were like, I am not planting in West Orlando. That is insane. Were you here 15 years ago in West Orlando? Some of you are like, no, I was five. And I get it. I get it. But 15 years ago in West Orlando, there was zero. There was no Target. There was no sushi. There was no nothing. There was only a Cracker Barrel, a Kmart, and an Outback Steakhouse, which for some of you are like, that sounds about right. That's all you need. And that's how Claremont must have felt, because that's all they had. And so we came out here and we're like, yeah, we're not planting out here. I mean, no. And then this crazy thing happened. We began to find out a little bit more about this company called Disney. Now, we knew Disney because we'd watched the movies, and so we knew who they were, but they were here, too, in Orlando. And in Orlando, because of the giant amount of tourists that come to Orlando, Disney had a unique presence in Orlando, still does. And we started realizing that when it comes to shaping culture, there are a few movements that shape culture in profound ways, and Disney is one of them. I mean, our children watch Disney movies all the time. They grow up wanting to be Disney characters, like you all. And they want to engage in experiencing what it means to live the dream at the happiest place on planet Earth. And we began to think, what would it look like if the body of Jesus planted itself right in the middle of this company called Disney and began to facilitate the influence that Jesus would have on those who make Disney what it is? And if that were to happen, how would that begin to shape and change a company that shapes and changes culture? We could change the world if we were here on the ground in the middle of Disney. That was what brought us here 15 and a half years ago to plant Mosaic, was the dream that we could shape this place. But if we're going to shape this place, then we would have to shape this place rightly.
not just the way we think, but the way God would want it shaped. And so in our wrestle of what church a church would look like that was planted if you had a clean slate, we began to dive into the Word of God to find out what is it that is ultimately going to make a church functionally something that the person residing in her would say, this is what I'm talking about. This is how a body should function. So as we studied scripture, a couple of things became very apparent to us. First and foremost was this, that the body does not exist independently from the one residing in it. So the body exists for who? The one residing in it. The body doesn't exist for itself. The body doesn't exist by itself, and it doesn't exist for itself. It exists by the one in it, and it exists for the one in it. So if we were going to be a church, we better be a church that unapologetically, all the time, in every way, brings glory to, lifts up, exalts Jesus and Jesus only. Because if we're not exalting only Jesus, then we are not even functioning as the thing that he says we are. And so we had to become a place that exalted Christ and Christ alone. There's this beautiful little verse in John chapter 12 where Jesus is describing his death and how it's going to unfold. And he says in John chapter 12, look, at the end of the day, when I am lifted up, I will draw people to myself. And then it says in the scripture right after that, he said this to describe the way he was going to die, because he was going to be lifted up on a cross. And then as he was lifted up in his death, he would create the redemptive means by which we could come to him. But in the broader sense of that passage, it also began to become apparent to us that if Jesus, when he is lifted up, draws people to himself, then surely if we lift Jesus up in everything we do, then would he not draw people to himself? So who's doing the redeeming? Who's doing the saving? Who's doing the wonderful, amazing things to the people around us? He is, and we are just the facilitators of it. And then if we were going to do this thing that sounds all wonderful, we're going to lift Jesus up, we're going to make him awesome. Sounds great, but what does that actually look like? We realized if that's going to play out, we actually have to live our lives in a way that does that. And so we began to ask, God, how would you have us do that if we could sit down with you for 5 minutes and ask you, like, how does that play out? What would you say? And in our study through the New Testament, we encountered a story in Matthew chapter 22. And in Matthew chapter 22, this amazing thing begins to happen, and starting in verse 35, where Jesus is encountering some Pharisees and some Sadducees, and the Sadducees have tried to trap him. The Sadducees are like the aristocrats of the Jewish leadership at that time, usually wealthy players, political, all that kind of world. And then the Pharisees were kind of the religious group that were trying to be lawful and perfect in all that they did. And they both didn't like Jesus much because he was a threat to them. So the Sadducees try to trick Jesus, and he just spun his wonder, and they couldn't get to him. And so this Pharisee comes to him, and it says in the scripture he's a lawyer, and he comes to him and he wants to trick Jesus. And so he says to him, listen, Rabbi, if you're so awesome, what is the greatest command of all? And when he does this, you have to understand, at first when you hear that, you're like, how is that a trick? But it's a trick in that time, because all of the different rabbis had different opinions about which command was the greatest or which command was greater than the other. And it was important, because in being lawful, if you knew which command superseded another command, if you had no choice but to break one of them, you'd always pick the right one. So for example, in Nazi Germany, if you were hiding a Jewish person in your house and a Nazi came to your door and said, are you hiding a Jewish person in your house? What should you do? Because if you say no, then you're doing what? Lying, and that breaks the law. But if you say yes, then what are you doing? Killing someone, and that breaks the law as well, or at least being a part of that. So which is the greater command, save a life or lie? Now you guys are like, should we say it? I don't know. Is this a trick question? See, this is why it was important to understand which is the greatest command. By the way, I would have lied, but I'm just saying. But here's the point, right? At the end of the day, they were trying to trick Jesus, because whatever he said next, they would then go, nope, and they would diminish his authority. And so Jesus goes like this. That's a great question. Here's how that goes. you love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all your strength and all of your mind. And a second that is just like the first, meaning it's not subservient to the first, it cannot be separated from the first, is this, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands, Jesus said, hang all of the law and all of the prophets. Love God with everything you got and love people, because he loves people, and if you love him, you will love people. That's right. You can't love God and not love people. It's not possible, because by not loving people, you do not love God. Now, just quick parentheses. Loving people in the American cultural context, meaning what America thinks is love, is not always loving people. Having people be whatever they want, do whatever they want, and live however they want is not loving people. Loving people is engaging with a person in a way that is always for their best, even if you are fighting them. And so Jesus said, love God and love people with all of your heart, and you will fulfill all the commandments. And so we knew coming in to Mosaic Church, if we're going to plant a church, we have to make Jesus and Jesus alone the one that matters. And to do that, we have to live our lives in a way that demonstrates our passion for him and his passion for people. So that became the statement that we live by to this day as a church. Mosaic, if you call this place home, here's what we live by. We demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people. The word demonstrate's important there because it is an active living out. It is a displaying. It is an unapologetic, here it is. We demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people. And we knew that if we were going to live a life like this, it would become complicated. And if we couldn't work through our stuff within the community of the church, then there's no way we could love the world outside this community. We encountered in the book of James, chapter 5, James writing the very first letter to the early New Testament church. And what does he say in chapter 5? The very closing of the letter. You guys that call yourselves followers of Jesus, that are now this body, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. We always think of confessing sins as this, like, you do something bad, and then you come to someone else and say, I did something bad, and then you tell them what you did. But this idea of confessing our sin to each other is much broader than that. It's not like, wait to do something bad, then go tell someone. It's actually saying, whoever I am, whatever I think, feel, and see, I am willing to share with you. I'm not afraid. I'm not hiding anymore. See, because whenever we are not living in alignment with Jesus, we are essentially living in ourselves or for ourselves, and that is missing the mark, which is the definition of sin, the distance between the bullseye and wherever you land. So you and I live constantly in the dailiness in an active wrestle between believing God and believing ourselves and believing culture, right? And so whenever you feel insecurity or you feel fear or you feel anxiety or you feel difficulty or you struggle or in some way resources are light, and yet we are essentially living us. And what he's saying is this, it's okay in this community to share that. Don't pretend. Don't pretend. Don't be something you're not. Come to this community and say, here I am. In all my mess, in all my brutality, in all my beauty, here's what I am. And then engage with one another. And when you do, there will be healing. And when there's healing, then you'll be able to go out and demonstrate your passion for God and his passion for people. And when you do that, you will be making Jesus beautiful. And that's how this plays out. So the very name of this church was born out of that idea. That we are broken, that we are not perfect, that we are not right yet, that we wrestle with our fears, insecurities, hurts, pains, and we wrestle with each other. I like you sometimes, I don't other times. You like me sometimes, you don't other times. This is life. But yet God takes all of us in our individual pieces as broken pieces, and he brings us together into a space together, and he places us rightly. And when he's done with us, we collectively demonstrate something about God that we can't demonstrate individually. This is the body of Christ.
We're all different parts playing different roles. And instead of being jealous of one another's roles, we celebrate each other and we celebrate the fact that we can even be part of a body we have no business being part of, carrying a savior we have no business encountering. And so we said in modern day, the best example we could think of that is a mosaic. What is a mosaic? It's a bunch of broken pieces of tile or glass that anybody that found it laying on the ground would sweep it up and discard it. But an artist takes those broken pieces and places them strategically on a canvas. And when they're done on a wall or a table or something, we look at it and we are in awe of its beauty, even though we're staring at brokenness. Every time you see a mosaic, you are staring at brokenness, but you're staring at beauty. And that's who we are. Broken people made beautiful by God, because we encountered Jesus through his body, other people, and now we have been integrated into his body, and we get to live out that same beautiful reality. It's funny to me that Peter and the disciples would have thought that Jesus would roll in and he would wipe the slate clean, make all things right and new, and change the world. And they then, because one great moment changed the world, would experience the world as it should be. But Jesus had a very different plan, to take the everyday people like you and me and change the world through us over centuries and thousands of years to see the planet redeemed in a way we could never have imagined. And it turns out the same story happened here at Disney. See, I always thought when God said, go, plant a church near Disney and then step into influencing this incredible world we call Disney. And when you do, then that will change everything, because the decision makers, the power players that decide what the big things that happen here happen, if you can encounter one or two or three of them and you can see them transformed, the whole thing changes. I've had the incredible privilege of getting to know multiple people that are part of Disney that get the opportunity to make incredible decisions for this company in, from a company standpoint, very high spaces. But it turns out that the majority of the incredible transformation we have seen in this world called Disney has not been in offices on floors somewhere with giant decision makers. It's been right here in this room. Among you, every single one of you, going out every day to the front lines of this company's life, being in the break rooms, and starting to shift from a job that is about you, and a job that is about your dreams, and a job that is about what you've always wanted, and a job that eats away at your soul because you're so afraid you're not going to get that next thing that you've always wanted, to a job that is mission, that is about Jesus, that is about you loving passionately people because God loves you and you love God. And as we have seen that happen more and more, we have seen extraordinary transformation take place. And isn't it funny that that's exactly how Jesus intended to do it from the very beginning? Not by a single decision maker making a big decision, but by hundreds and thousands of everyday people making everyday decisions that are about Jesus instead of themselves. And so because of that, I know stories in this place of some of you that came to this Disney campus because somebody invited you in a break room and you were a little nervous coming, but you came anyway. And then you met some people at the door and sat with them, and in a sequence of relationships, you ended up encountering Jesus. And now your entire life is different. I know stories of people that shifted from the Winter Garden campus to here to be a part of mentoring and shaping and speaking into this place. And here they still sit. Hey guys, how's it going? And the Gallagher's and others. I know of stories where you guys have gone out and instead of working so diligently to get that part, you've handed the part over to someone that you knew still didn't know what life was really about with Jesus. And so every day as you guys live out the beauty and wonder of Jesus
every tourist that walks through this place, every Floridian that comes and visits, every fellow cast member that you encounter, doesn't just get the typical Disney happiness that's happy on the surface but has a dark side behind it. But they get you loving them for real, because you don't just love them with a Disney smile, you love them with something deeper and something bigger. And because of that, we are seeing the world change. And it's an amazing thing. So know this, if you are here and you know Jesus as Savior, you are part of something that none of us, I think, will ever in a lifetime realize how privileged we are to be a part of. You are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And that means you and I collectively and you and I individually have the privilege every day of living for His story instead of our own, to demonstrate our passion for God and His passion for people, and to trust Jesus enough to trust each other, even if we're going to hurt each other, and be vulnerable, daringly vulnerable with each other, so that we would heal here and go out there and be the hands and feet and body of Jesus, so that in the end, more people would say, I was sitting in a break room, or I was working in a particular retail space, or I was jumping into some character space, and there was this other person, and I met them, and they started talking to me and hanging out with me, and before you knew it, I was part of this community, and before you knew it, I knew Jesus, and my entire life has never been the same. See, that would be exactly the same story as someone living in a little village right off the Sea of Galilee or in Jericho or Jerusalem, and they might say, one day I was doing my thing, and I bumped into this person, and I hung out with them for a while. And before you knew it, it turned out that residing in that body was Jesus. And He changed my life, and I've never been the same. We are the body of Christ, and we gather here to be reminded of that, so that as we go out of here, back into the spaces in which we find ourselves, we can carry with us the one to whom we now belong, Jesus, and live His life out there every day so that people would know Him and that He would redeem them just as He once redeemed us because we encountered Him through somebody else. What a crazy, cool adventure we get to live on, isn't it? Let's pray. God, thank You so much for the privilege that we have to be a part of this global movement that is Your body, this amazing space in which we get to carry Your Spirit into the places in which we spend our days, so that people would not only know us, but would know You in us and through us. God, would You help us to wake up in the morning and to remember that whatever our adventure was before we knew You, it is bigger now. It is better now. It is real now, and that we get to go out there and not live for ourselves, but live for You, because it's only You, Jesus, that matters. Help us to demonstrate our passion for You and Your passion for people. Help us to do it in a daringly vulnerable way. Help us to do it together. And You, God, You do whatever You want to do through that. Change lives, shape worlds. And in the end, when it's all said and done, and we've played our part in Your story, may You bring about this truth, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would be known so much that it would cover the earth just as the waters cover the seas. Use us to bring that promise to truth. We love You, Jesus. Amen.